Good morning, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service. And as we're webcasting over sermon audio, we thank you for joining in today. And we want to encourage you to remember to pray for our services and to remember all those who are faithfully preaching the word across the internet and reaching the many different quarters and parts of the world. Please join with us as we worship the Lord with our opening psalm, Psalm 5, and I encourage you to sing along, please, to the praise of our God today. That is an encouraging psalm and one that we have usually sung in our own congregation, of course, when it has many of you here join with us in prayer. But as you are at your home or in that particular place where you're able to listen today, it has become for us a place of worship, the house of God, and the place of prayer. And I want us to sing another hymn today, number 736, which is really a prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Let's sing this together. Let's unite our hearts, please, before God now in prayer. Our loving Father, in the Savior's precious name, we bow this morning in prayer. And as we continue, Lord, to meet in this manner, and as folks are gathered in their homes, in their places where they have united in their own hearts to pray, Father, we join in fellowship. We join by faith. We come, dear God, to open our hearts at the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in this time of our need. Lord, we're thankful that we gather based on the virtue and the value and the merit of our Lord's precious shed blood and of His atoning sacrifice on Calvary. And dear Father, as we meet this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God will come and help us. For Lord, I stand myself today in great need of the help of the Spirit of God to conduct this service, to lead in prayer. And as these scriptures are read, and as we look into the Word of God in more detail, we'll know the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the Word, and that it will be applied to every heart. Lord, I do not know the specific need of Your people today, and I do not know exactly which ones who are unsaved, who are listening in. Lord, we pray that that perfect convicting and converting work would be done by the power of God. Lord, we're asking today for the help that is not of men, but a help that only comes from heaven. Lord, we stand today in earnest need of Your power, Your blessing, Your reviving, Your help and aid in the hearts and lives of every one of Thy blood-bought people. And we ask, Father, today, for that continued grace to help in the time of grieving, in the time of sorrow, in the time of loss. Lord, come to those who have recently been bereaved of loved ones, and we pray that they will know the oil of joy for mourning, and they would understand, Lord, and realize the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And Father, we know that it's not just maybe those who are dealing with the death of a loved one, but maybe there's sorrow for another reason. Maybe there are problems in the family. Maybe there are difficulties in the workplace. Maybe, Lord, there are problems in even the loss of a job and not knowing what the future will hold. We pray, Father, that You would increase faith and You would draw Your blessing and the covering of encouragement over every one Thy people. And Father, we pray that during this time of, well, difficulty and unusual time where the whole nation and world has been changed or set back, and Lord, we pray that there would be within each one of us a yearning for the message of God to come very powerfully to a world that has rejected the gospel and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that we as believers may be in this season, in this time, to be used, Lord, for Your honor. And that we would be useful to a community, to a city, a country that is reeling in uncertainty, groping about in the dark, and not knowing the right way. And Lord, that we might be a light in a dark place, that we will be able to make very clear, this is the way, walk in it, because we have been directed ourselves by the Spirit of God to go in that very path. Lord, we know we have nothing in ourselves but that which has been given us from above. And so we lift our hearts, Lord, to Thee this morning. We come to pray that we might know Your mind and grace and help and power in every part of our witness and life. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, for our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to put into practice what we've been singing already today, that if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek Your face and turn from our wicked ways, then, Lord, You've promised to hear from heaven, to heal our land, to forgive our sin. Lord, come and answer that prayer, we pray. Prepare our hearts. Do in us a deeper work. Blessed Holy Spirit, come and let Your influence and power be upon every one in the body of Christ, that we'll be purified. Lord, we know that there has been much devastation that has happened because of COVID. Many sick and many have died. But we also realize, Lord, there have been many blessings that have come to us during this time. Let us see them. Let us make use of them. Let us give thanks, Lord, in every time, in every season of our own life. So we ask for blessing to continue with us now in this, the Lord's day, in this time, in this service. Meet with us. Bless us all. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We're going to continue in our praise to the Lord with number 671, O God of Bethel, by whose hand. Let's sing to the Lord's praise. To turn, please, this morning for our congregational, our fellowship Bible reading, and to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 12 of this chapter. It is, I would say, a most significant portion of Scripture in the book of Kings, and specifically because it is the prayer that King Solomon made to the Lord at the dedication of the temple. And there is much encouragement, much application that you and I can draw from this. Verse 12, 1 Kings chapter 8. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless,
Thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above, or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hath fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, and saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and unto his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth unto thee this day, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. Thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. Throughout the rest of this chapter, we find several occasions where Solomon cited that if enemies came against the people, if they sinned against God, if it did not rain, if there was famine or pestilence, and a host of other things, and if they turned toward the Lord, toward his holy place, and prayed, that God would hear, that he would forgive, that he would restore. And Solomon prayed that God would do this in honor to his name and in answer to the prayers that his servants prayed unto him. And God said, I will do this thing. May God bless his own precious word to our hearts today for his own name's sake. We're glad that you have joined us this morning for our service here in Toronto, Canada. And as you know, our service times changed a few weeks ago. Our morning Bible class is at 9 a.m., morning service at 10, and our afternoon prayer at 4:30. And then our evening service at 5:30. And we hope that you'll all be able to join in with us.
I want to give you an update on the funeral service we had here last Tuesday in our church for Francesca Fernandez. And we continue to uphold the family before the Lord in prayer. And I know that the family were so appreciative and greatly thankful for all of the support they received from our whole congregation here and from many folks who were able to view the service online. The Lord was with us. We had 10 people. That was the restriction for the funeral services here in Ontario. And yet we know it was webcast and went across to many other people around the world. And we want to thank the Lord for His kindness and for the open door that He gave us to present the Word of the Lord and the Gospel. And we pray that the comfort of God would continue to all the family members at this very time. We've already mentioned our services today. Please don't forget to join with us at 4:30 via Zoom for prayer. And you will have already received, if you're on our email list, the connection details. And I wanted to encourage you to continue regarding that. We're going to be having special nights of prayer Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this incoming week. And we're looking forward to special times. We usually do this at the end of January for an entire week, but that was a great blessing, and we want to do this for half week this week, and keeping on track with what we're doing, meeting via Zoom. On Monday night, we're looking forward to another special occasion of welcoming in two young people to our congregation, Daniel and Rebecca Siman. And I've asked our brother Daniel if he would share with us on Monday night a word of personal testimony, just how the Lord saved him and led him in his life. And I think you'll find that to be an encouragement and strengthening of your own heart. And then for whatever time is remaining for us, I'll be bringing just a brief devotion from the Word of God. And then on Tuesday night, Dr. McClellan will be bringing us the devotional word. And then on Wednesday evening, Reverend Cranston from our Port Hope congregation. So we're looking forward to a blessed week and a time of seeking the Lord earnestly before God. Let me give you an update on Reverend Phil Owen and the ministry in Boston, New York. You'll know that we had Brother Owen, we went down to visit with him recently, and back in January, actually, it seems recent, and the congregation was able to give to him, to the congregation, a love offering. And he sent a note and was much thankful for that. And also to give an update just on the rebuilding of their house, as you know, was destroyed by fire. And they said the basement walls have been built, and they're, planning to put up the frame structure very, very shortly. So things are moving along well, and we're thankful to God for that. And the Owens just want to extend their great thanksgiving to the Lord and to the congregation here for His kindness to them. Let's sing another hymn, please, as we recognize the thanks to the Lord for tithes and offerings, for all His blessings and the benefits He's given to us. Number 680, Showers of Blessing. We'll sing again to the Lord's praise. Let me encourage you now to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 15, just a few verses down to 19. The subject that I want to speak to you about today, the title of my message is this: Sanitizing the House of Prayer. Sanitizing the House of Prayer. Look, please, again with me, Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Please join me for a brief word of prayer. Father, as we have this familiar portion of the word open now, I pray that its truth would come to the heart of each one of us as your people. Lord, we pray now for the absolute necessity of the work of the Spirit. For I, Lord, stand in need this morning. How can I minister the word of God in the power of the flesh? Lord, I need that unction and power from heaven. And I'm asking in faith, Lord, today, that you would grant that to me, and not only in my need, but also the need of every one who is listening today. Let the word of God be fastened to every soul. Hear this prayer today, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The account of our Lord going into the temple grounds just after weeping over Jerusalem because they had passed by the day of their visitation and nothing was left for them but judgment is of much greater significance than we may at first consider. The forcible ejection of the traders and the buyers, doesn't it seem to be a little out of place for the meek and the mild Jesus? Let alone that he had just been weeping convulsively over the city. But the event in itself was a demonstration also of divine force. For to think that a single person could have cleared out the crowd in such a rapid way with no one resisting him is itself of extraordinary power. It was a miracle. Before we get to the meaning, though, and the application of this account, it would help us to look in a little more detail at the temple that Jesus here calls the house of prayer. This temple, or this phrase, the temple of God, while referring to a specific place, it is used interchangeably for the house of God, as they both describe something. They describe the place where the name of God was placed on earth, and also where he met with his people. Now, we know that God is omniscient, or it means he is everywhere at all times. And yet how unusual, we could say, or it seems strange, that he would locate himself, with his Old Testament people in a sacred place. The first mention of the house of God in the Bible is found in Genesis 28 and verse 17. It has to do with the account of Jacob when he had fled from Esau. And he slept under the stars, and the stones were his pillow. And that night he had a dream. And God appeared to him in that dream, and he gave to him covenant blessings. And when Jacob woke up, he was afraid. And he said, "How full of dread is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And he called the name of the place Bethel, which in Hebrew means house of God. And then further on in the book of Judges, chapter 18, verse 31, during the times when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, it was not a good spiritual time in the life of Israel. It says, they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So here are circumstances that are very different and unusual. And what does that mean, the house of God was in Shiloh? Well, that's the place where the tabernacle that was made by Moses was set up. And it was not a building made of bricks and so on, but it was a portable structure. It was that tent that was used during the 40-year wilderness wandering and journey, but it had now been set up permanently in the place called Shiloh. Then, as the kingdom was established under King David, he desired to build a house for God. And we have read about this in 1 Kings chapter 8. But he was not allowed to do that because God told him, "I have seen what was in your heart, and that was good. However, because you have been a man of war and you have shed much blood, you will not build me a house. But I will allow your son to build me this house, for his name is Solomon, and his name means peace and rest." It is instructive that in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the temple, the house of the Lord, was being dedicated, that the priests, they brought the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant, and they also brought the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels, and they brought it. And so the former house of the Lord, the tabernacle, was now incorporated into this new building that was known as the house of the Lord, or the temple of God. And this temple that Solomon built was done 1,000 years before Christ. And it stood until the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he destroyed it. Why? Well, because it was virtually a judgment from God against his people because they had sinned in idolatrous ways after many warnings, and they did not heed that. And so God allowed this foreign king in power, Nebuchadnezzar, to come into Jerusalem, and he destroyed that temple of Solomon. And that was 584 years before Jesus was born. It was after that destruction of the Temple of Solomon, the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And then God had made prophecy that Zerubbabel would come and that temple would be rebuilt. And so under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra, that temple was rebuilt. But it was vastly inferior to the temple that Solomon had built. As a matter of fact, it was called the Second Temple
But over a period of 500 years, it had fallen also into disrepair. It had been renovated and in disrepair again and broken down. And then along comes another man. His name is Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, who had done much evil and wickedness even among the Jews, he wanted to get their favor. And so he thought, I'll start a project and he'll rebuild the temple. And he began this project 16 years before Jesus was born. And this was a long project, and there were different developments of it and different sections that were added, but about 8 years before Jesus was born, it was completed enough to be used. And that's why when the Jews came after the Lord, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. They said, 46 years was this temple in building, 16 years before Jesus was born, and 30 years now, as the Lord was before them, 46 years, this temple was being built. My friends, it was in this place where Jesus was standing that was built by the wicked Herod and abused by the ruling Jews that Jesus cited the prophecy of Isaiah 56 and verse 7. It says this, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But Jesus added these words, but ye have made it a den. Thieves. What lessons can you and I learn today for us here? What applications will the Spirit of God make, believer, in your heart this morning, in my soul? Because I pray that we will learn valuable lessons, necessary lessons for us today. The first thing we learn is this, the importance that God places on prayer. The importance that God places on prayer. Our Lord Jesus recognized that this temple was the house of God. And being the house of God, it was a sacred place. It was a holy place. It was honored as a place of worship. The worship of the living God, even though it was built by a wicked character, Jesus recognized it as a place that had a proper use and a function. But it's interesting. Oh, no, no. It's much more than interesting. It is very instructive to us that of all those designations that Christ could have made to the temple, He did not call it a place of worship. He didn't call it a place that was sacred or holy. He called it a house of prayer. Because that's exactly how God looks upon the place of worship. That's exactly how the Lord looks upon a place that is sacred. That's how He looks upon the place where He intends to meet with His people. We ask the question, why is it called here a house of prayer, given such a title? The answer, friend, will help us to see the thing that God sees as great in importance and of great value. The Lord has shown us the place where He has chosen to meet with His people. The place where the atonement has been made. The place where the mercy seat is located. It is here, my friend, that God delights to commune with us. Where we are able to also have fellowship with other believers. The hymn writer put it this way, there is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far, by faith they meet around one common mercy seat. And I think that line from the hymn is so appropriate for us today. We are separated, not able to meet in physical ways, but the Lord is with us. We are gathered and meet in prayer, and we have come to acknowledge the living God around the place where He is designated. Now, we know that the Ark of the Covenant, that most holy piece of furniture, it served as a type of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the only place where God said that He would meet with a sinner saved by grace. And what was that? Where was that? My friend, it was on the ground. On the merit, on the value of the shed blood of His only begotten Son. If you today have been washed in the blood of Christ, then you are now part of the family of God. And as such, God rejoices to have fellowship with you. And a strange thing is this, that He longs to speak with us. Believer, He longs for your attention. He longs that His children would commune with Him. And He rejoices over us with singing. The Lord has constantly entreated us to call upon His name, to seek His face, to cast our burdens upon Him, to beseech the throne of grace. And the wonder, the marvel, could I say the stupidity of all this, is that we so often neglect this mighty privilege of speaking with the Almighty God of heaven. When we come together in worship and fellowship, let us not forget, my dear friends, the priority of prayer. It must never become just a matter of form, a formality. And I speak to myself before I speak to anyone else on this matter, because it's easy for us to take things as just a matter of fact, to become used to spiritual things that are of great importance, and we make them just a common thing. Ah, no, friend, let us not let that happen. Let us come to see the central place of importance that God places, so much so that He has called His place of worship a house of prayer. Let it be so, friend, in our private meeting with God, as well as our public meeting with God. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, we cannot miss the repeated appeal that the king made as he prayed to God. And I have read over 1 Kings chapter 8 many times in my life, but I'll tell you, every time I open that portion and read, I am struck. I am really taken up with the intimacy that Solomon talks to God through his heart, with his heart, and the things that he brings to God in prayer. But the fact that struck me this time was this main theme, that the whole of the dedication of the temple, it all circled and hinged around the very intercession that God's people are to have with their God. And Solomon said that every time that we come upon hard things, every time we sin against the Lord, and, well, believer, you'll know that in your own heart, and I know it in mine.
And every time we have disappointed the Lord or gone astray from Him, each time there's been an enemy that comes against the church or against us as individuals, whenever we're faced with a plague or a pestilence or a famine or a virus, we come to the God of heaven. We come to the place where He has said to us, "Seek my face in prayer." And Solomon said, "Lord, when your people do such a thing, and they turn their attention toward the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where the atoning blood has been placed, and all of this, my dear friends, let us realize today, was looking toward Calvary, was looking toward our Savior, because He and His work is all the ground and all the merit and everything that you and I have to approach before God. Let us not miss these lessons of how important prayer is in the eyes of our God. I say this carefully now because Jesus did not even call the temple, the house of God, a place of preaching, but He called it a place of prayer. Now we know, and I have emphasized myself as the Word of God does, and we say that the Protestant pulpit is the place of the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, "I thank God I baptized none of you, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to preach about Jesus." And so we exalt the very great blessing that we have of presenting the Lord Jesus. But He didn't call it house of preaching. He called it house of prayer. Why? Because, my friends, without the power of God through prayer, the preaching becomes virtually ineffective. Without a congregation of praying people holding up the pastor, praying for the ministry of the Word of God, so often the preached word just falls upon deaf ears. And if I, not a man of prayer, if I have not sought God earnestly for the power necessary in preaching the Word, then so often my words, they have fallen down, spoken in great weakness. And oh, friends, I sense and know the weakness of my own heart, the weakness of my own flesh. But I don't want to depend on that. I want to stand before you as God's messenger and servant, and I want to be able to say to you, I have a message from God for you. I want to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to everyone. But I can only do that as a congregation of God's people. Bathe me, immerse me with prayer. Because communication with God, seeking His power, is absolutely essential. Did not our Lord say, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart"? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. My friend, the importance that God places upon prayer. But there's something else we learn from this portion of Scripture. It is the commercialization of God's things offends the Lord. This was the second time that Jesus had cleansed or sanitized the temple. once in the beginning of his ministry, as it is recorded in John's Gospel, and here taken up by Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the final week before the Lord was crucified. A sinful virus had taken hold in the temple, and it had to be removed and cleansed. It indicates just how hard the hearts of the house of those in Israel were, and how they had not heeded the words of the Son of God, for he did it once, and now 3 years later, he must come back and do it again. Because why? Well, because things had just got back to business, back to the way things were before, and so nothing had changed. It is thought that the place where this market was taking place was in the court of the Gentiles. This was an area that Gentile proselytes, who were not Jewish, of course, but they were converts to Judaism, they could come into an outer court that was near to the holy place, you could say, but they were not allowed to go into the temple proper. And so in this area, people had gathered to sell animals for sacrifice. But there were other people there as well. There were bankers there, because there was need for not only sacrifice, as travelers were coming from different areas, and they were coming at feast times or sacrificial times, and certainly this area in time of Pentecost, and so they needed doves, they needed animals for sacrifice, and so it was reasonable that there were sellers there, and the bankers had to be there because they had to exchange currency. Because the only type of money that was allowed to be in the temple was the shekel, and that had to be the Jewish currency, and so there was exchange of money. Now on the surface, none of these things would have been a problem, because it was reasonable that people are traveling from a long distance. It would have been more difficult to bring a sacrifice or an offering, so if they had to obtain one, that was perhaps reasonable. And of course, the changing of currency, we could understand that. That was not the issue. The issue was that they had turned God's house into a common marketplace. They could have done this outside the temple grounds somewhere else. Then, of course, the problem was compounded, because the people who were there, the bankers, the exchange merchants, they were putting a high price on the exchange rate. They were gouging people, price gouging, giving an unfair exchange. So much so that our Lord Jesus said, "This place is nothing else but a den of thieves, wicked thieves, cheats, liars, deceivers." It was a biting criticism. You know why? Because the Jewish hierarchy, the leadership, they were all in on everything. They had approved it all. Quite possibly they were taking a cut from everything that was coming in. And so it was a very great offense to them. But it was a great offense to God. And so Christ upset the money tables and he drove them out, those that sold and bought. It was back in 1970. Some of you older folks will remember this particular song. It was written, or it was sung by Anne Murray, a Canadian pop singer. And the song was called this: "Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee." And the first verse goes like this: "Every time I look into the holy book, I want to tremble. When I read about the part where the carpenter cleared the temple, for the buyers and the sellers were no different fellows than what you and I profess to be. And it causes me shame to know I'm not the gal that I should be." Very sadly, the composer of that song, named Jean McClellan, also a Canadian, took his own life in 1995 at his home in Prince Edward Island. Of course, the line that caught my attention is about the carpenter, Jesus, clearing the temple. And the fitting application of the buyers and the sellers, they were no different people from what you and I profess to be. How careful do we need to be about our approach to God's work? You know, the Lord's work is not a business. It is a ministry of faith. And if we, in some ways, make merchandise of that which belongs to the Lord, then we don't glorify Him, but we dishonor Him. Does this criticism affect the church today, the modern church today? Has the mega church movement become a big business? Is the Christian contemporary music industry driven more by the sale of music and the royalties that come to companies and artists? Then there are the popular evangelists and the faith healers who milk millions of dollars from gullible followers, so damaging the testimony of Christ before a very critical and accusing world. Perhaps the den of thieves could be applied to many today, to a much broader sense. But let us not be smug about all this. We must always look very close at home and pray that the application will be for us. And to ask, is our behavior in some way not altogether honoring to the Lord? Are we doing the work of God to the highest standards of honesty and integrity? That is our prayer. I can say to you openly, as you're not part of our session and board meetings, but I can tell you that every brother is earnest before God. In our little flock here, earnest before the Lord and saying, Father, we want to do everything to your honor. We want to be honest with your things. We want to use your money and everything, the resources, properly. I'm not saying that to boast that we are better than someone else, but I'm just saying to you that is the heart that we have. And Lord, keep us in that way and show us any areas where we are off track. We want to see the business of God as the business of faith, and not a business of secularism. We want to have it as a ministry unto the Lord, where we fulfill the work of the Lord to His honor and to His praise. Let us all pray that we will be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in this way. So we have seen so far this morning the importance that God has placed upon prayer, and that we have to be careful about things that would offend the Lord. And then finally, the caution that is needed in using things dedicated to the Lord. So the Lord never intended a superstitious adoration of physical places. The tabernacle and the temple and all the furniture and vessels, they were used for a specific purpose, and it was to look forward to point to something that was more meaningful, something that was more wonderful. In other words, the type was not an end in itself, but it was only a tool to show something that was much better. And so directing prayers toward the temple, why, it was done by faith. It was not done by some thinking of magic that was going to come from this particular place. No, it was done by people of God in the Old Testament by faith. Abraham looked by faith. David looked by faith. Solomon in his early days looked by faith, because God promised to meet His people there looking forward to Calvary.
where God has promised to meet his people.
You remember when Daniel, the Old Testament, in Babylon, when he was praying three times a day, where did he open his window toward? He opened his window toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, toward the place where God had said he would place his name. Jerusalem was a response to what Solomon prayed at the dedication, namely that God would be entreated by his people on the ground of the shed blood. And when believers today approach on that same ground, we have confidence. And we have confidence that we'll not be turned away, that the Lord will hear us and he will answer our prayer. And Jesus knew, he knew this, that the sanitizing of the temple was for the glory of God. And that very temple that was going to be destroyed in 30 years or 40 years, in 70 AD, when the Roman general Titus destroyed the temple. But Jesus used the occasion here to point out the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, of those who did not recognize God for who he was and for the things that were important. You see, they had, in some respect, they had ignored the reality and they were focusing on the type itself. Oh, they gloried in all the preciousness of the temple building. But today, friend, you and I, we are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in sinners that have been saved by grace. Let us be very careful that we don't defile ourselves and bring reproach upon the Lord or his work or his church. There is so much at stake in our testimony for the Lord. Pray that we will not be barren fig trees. Pray that we will not be thieves in sacred things. Pray that we will call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and praise and in our petitions. And so we conclude this word today by acknowledging that we do not pray to a physical place, but to God himself, and we do so through Christ. That the Lord does not dwell in buildings, but he dwells in people, his blood-bought and redeemed children. And yet, while recognizing these things, we also acknowledge that this is God's house, the place that God has set apart for the preaching of Christ, a house that was dedicated for that purpose. And may it long continue for that purpose, not with some kind of superstitious affection, but in holy thanksgiving to God for what he has given and blessed us with, and that we might use all that he has given to us for the glory of his name and for the extension of his kingdom. J.C. Ryle wrote these words, and I think they're wise. He said, "Let us remember these verses whenever we go to the house of God, and take heed that we go in a serious frame and do not offer the sacrifice of fools. Let us call to mind what we are doing, what business we are about, and in whose presence we are engaged. Let us beware of allowing any buying and selling in our hearts in the midst of all religious assemblies." Friends, we've come to the Lord who is Spirit and truth, the Lord who has saved us. And I wonder today, do you know him? Are you saved by his grace? If you do not know the Lord Jesus today, I say to you with all my heart, call upon him. Repent of your sin. Say, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And as you pray, the Lord has promised to come and hear and heal and forgive and give you life and life eternal. And believer, let us acknowledge the value of prayer that God has given to us in our life, and be careful in all His business, in all His work. Let's bow before Him now. Our loving God, we pray that Your holy word would be written on our hearts. And Father, I pray that it will be applied by the Spirit's power in our lives. Watch over us now today. Keep us in the Spirit on this, the Lord's day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.